As you're getting settled, please turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. But we're going to continue reading till at least verse 9 in chapter 5. So the next paragraph in the letter that God wrote to the Thessalonian church ends with verse 18 in chapter 4. So the paragraph is verses 13 through 18, and the next paragraph starts with verse 1 of chapter 5. But we're going to continue reading because they do relate to one another. Both of these paragraphs that we're going to study today and next week, Lord willing, refer to questions that the Thessalonican people had regarding what was going to be in the future for them. Some had believed that if a loved one died who was in the Lord, then their life ended. It's called annihilistic theology, meaning that once you die, then that's all there is. But really, that's a pagan understanding that kind of infiltrated the church. So they had a question, okay, what happens when loved ones die? Are they just gone? And will we never see them again? So God is going to answer that question. But then he's also going to answer a question they had about the time and dates involved with Jesus coming back. So both of those questions are being answered in these two paragraphs. And we'll start reading at verse number 13. It may be that in your Bible, you have a heading, the coming of the Lord. And then if you look at chapter 5, verse 1, you may have the heading, the day of the Lord. Sometimes we read these as if they're part and parcel of the same event. But these are two separate events, and we want to keep them separate. And that's the reason the one is called the coming of the Lord, and the second is called the day of the Lord. So we want to keep those things separate in our study, not only this morning, but also when you're doing it alone in your quiet time. So this is about the coming of the Lord, all right? You see the difference between, it's just one word, but there's a lot going on that are different in these two experiences. But we do not want you to be uninformed. So God is writing to these people to help inform them about the coming of the Lord. We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. Death in the New Testament for believers is called a sleep. Not in the sense that you lay down at night and you put a hand under your head on your pillow and you go to sleep. It's not like that. It's rest from labor, toil. God always intended for us to work, but he never intended for us to toil and labor. That's something we brought on ourselves because of sin through Adam, which we all have participated in. He intends for whatever work is done for him to not be filled with toil and labor. But it is because we have sinned. So people who die in the Lord are seen as those who rest from that toil and labor and are in essence asleep. But their cognition is not asleep. They're aware of what's going on. So understand that we're talking about people who have died, but yet are very much awake in that sense of existence. That you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. So if you have no hope, you'll grieve. Unbelievers are doing that. For since we believe, so here's going to be the foundational thought, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord. So God our Father is talking. That we who are alive, unnamed, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ, those who are asleep, will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Where's the Lord? In the air. He's not on earth. That'll be a significant difference between the coming of the Lord and the day of the Lord. For in the day of the Lord, he will come to earth. But in the coming of the Lord, he's in the air. We'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. In the future, there's going to be a joyous reunion with those loved ones who have died in Christ. What a day that will be when our Jesus we shall see. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, two time markers are given in this first verse. One word is chronology or chronos. The other is kairos, which is something that's new or different. It's a different time. Now concerning those things, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord, not the coming of the Lord, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there's peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. So we're looking at judgment here, not reward. So the coming of the Lord rewarding his saints, the day of the Lord judgment on those who are not his saints. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for the day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath. For God has not destined us for wrath. For God has not destined us for wrath. You have that so far? And to obtain salvation, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you're doing. The description of both events have the same desired result, that we encourage one another and build each other up, as they were doing. But they were uninformed about the coming of the Lord. They were aware of the day of the Lord, but still uncertain about some of those events. A lot of details are missing. Therefore, the title of the message is Scant Details. We have events, but we don't have all of the details we'd really like to have. But we're going to look at some of those scant details as we go through this morning. And if I haven't thoroughly confused you already, just wait. I will. Now here's an important question with few details in this passage in chapter 4, 13 through 18. What about deceased loved ones? What about them? What happens? Number one, sometime. That's about as conclusive as I can get. Sometime. We don't have a clearly defined time when the coming of the Lord will occur. Now, the reason I emphasized the one phrase in chapter 5, verse 9, the wrath of God To me, that's the one time marker that we can sort of hang our hats on to understand what the end times is going to look like. So some may listen to me and say, well, you know, are you a pre-tribber? Are you a mid-tribber? Are you a post-tribber? Or are you something else? Trying to tie down what the speaker is like in his eschatology. I am none of those things. So we can't get in a fight over those. Well, you may want to, but I'm not fighting. Because I'm none of those. I am a pre-wrath rapturist, to use that term. Now, the word rapture does not appear in Scripture. That's a Latin term that we've superimposed on the Scriptures to help explain the way we think. That's not the way God thinks. God thinks in terms of, and here's the phrase, catching the church away. So he wants to catch us away from the world prior to the expression of his wrath. Well, let me show you one of the reasons I believe this. And you can put my name down and say our temporary preacher believes in a pre-wrath rapture. I'm okay with that. I don't care. We're not going to agree. So I teach this morning realizing we're not going to agree. Some days I get up and I don't agree with myself. I think, now wait a minute, I thought I just got that figured out. No. I'm sort of like the way I was around the kitchen table when a visiting evangelist was at our table dining or eating supper. And mother asked him the question, what's it going to be like at the end, Brother Carl? And he said, Sister Betty, I don't know what it is that God has prepared for me, but I'm going to make sure I'm prepared for it, whatever it is. That's a pretty wise way of looking at end times events. We will not agree with God when all of the things that he has planned are revealed, because we just can't know. However, he has given us everything we need to know to get ready for it. And that's through Jesus Christ. And that is the crux of this set of verses. Those who are in Christ. So the question we ask ourselves, regardless of what we end up believing about end times events, you better be in Christ, because if you're not, it's a downhill journey in a hurry. And that I can say with certainty. If you're in Christ, it's all up from here. This is as bad as it's going to get in some cases. But for those outside of Christ, this is as good as it gets. It goes downhill from here. So we want to make sure that we are in Christ by faith in his name and let God handle some of the details. But he has given us a few scant details. And one of those is his wrath is coming. Now I want to show you something in Revelation chapter 6. Say, well, I thought we were in 1 Thessalonians. Well, we are, but we're also going to be at some other passages as they relate to the one we're studying. So when the events that are described in Revelation 6 are occurring, and I would say again, I would encourage you, read Matthew 24 at the same time you read Revelation 6. Read them together, because it helps understand some of the end times events. So read them together. Put them side by side. Now we're going to pick up at verse 15. After some of these events have occurred, then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? Now, who are the there? That's the Lamb and God. They both have wrath. And sometime in the future, they are both going to pour out their wrath. We look at the Lamb of God, and he was in his first advent. But in his second advent, he is the Lion of Judah who is going to judge the earth and everyone who does not trust him. His wrath is coming. So to me, when we see the events that would remind us that the wrath of the Lamb is coming along with the wrath of God, we can say things are getting close. So to me, the wrath of God is the thing we watch for. Now, there, as I mentioned to you a few weeks ago, it was when we were doing Actions Speak Louder Than Words. I mentioned that there are four expressions of God's wrath. I kind of put them in C words to make it easier to remember. The first is consequential wrath. That's just a man reaps what he sows. Doesn't matter who you are, where you go, what time you live in history. You reap what you sow. You sow to the wind, you will reap the whirlwind. We all know that. You touch a hot stove, it burns you. Can't get around that. That's just the way it is. That's consequential wrath. God expresses that every day and has been since Adam and Eve sinned. That's the reason it says in Psalm chapter 7, verse 11, he expresses his wrath every day. That's one of the things he expresses, consequential wrath. Then there is cosmological wrath. This is, we're living in a fallen world. This cosmos is cursed. We just came through one of the most beautiful times in the calendar event for those of us who live up here or live anywhere near trees that change colors. Absolutely gorgeous. But just remember, all of that's cursed. Those are cursed trees. And they cry out to God for deliverance, Romans chapter 8. They want to be delivered from the curse so that they can really show what uncursed color looks like. Shirley sends me downstairs. I did this morning. She says, put on the green sweater and do the tan shirt. I went in there to my closet and I'm looking. I didn't see anything green. In my closet, in that light, this looked blue to me. I thought, okay, I see a blue one. I don't know if that shirt over there is cream or if it's tan or what color. I mean, that just is lost on me. I don't know if any of the rest of you guys are like that. My dad was colorblind. One of my cousins is also colorblind. We had so much fun with John in seminary because another cousin, her name was Ruth, would come in and look at his wardrobe, and she would take tags and she would pin on the different shirts and pants, slacks, which ones went together. Oh, it was so much fun going in there and mixing those up. He was what we called in the service a strat troop. I mean, his underwear's folded. I mean, this guy was perfect. He's a bank president now. So you can imagine, he just slicked down and mixing those colors up. So he would, he would look like a piece of work when he went into class. That wasn't very nice. I'll admit that. That's from the sin nature. I'll admit that. Anyway, I'm looking and I just don't know. I just don't know if this color is going to work. But I put it on and here we are. And now I don't know. Why was I telling you that? I'm sorry, baby. Oh, the trees are colored. Cursed. We're going to an uncursed new creation. And it's going to be marvelous. We don't know what that's like. But we need to get ready for it. And you can only get ready for it. It's only going to be given to the brightest and the best of humble believers in Jesus. Oh, we worship gold here. Dude, that's pavement bricks in heaven. Streets of gold, you're going to be walking on it. It's not of that much value. But the sun, that's who has value. And that's where we make our investment, in the sun. That's what God wants. So sometime in the future, after this initial expression of God's wrath, it's going to change. And we're going to go to consummative wrath. Consummative wrath begins to be expressed at this point in Revelation 6. You will find in your study that from Revelation chapter 6 on, you do not find the church spoken about. What you find from chapter 7 and on has to do with Israel and the fallen world. And the church doesn't show up again until chapter 20. So there must be a pivotal event that occurs just as God begins to consummate his wrath. It's pictured in the Bible as a goblet full of wrath that he's going to push over onto mankind. Terrible, terrible days will come. Jesus described it as days that have never been and never will be again. Unbelievable wrath being poured out. And then there's condemnatory wrath. That's the wrath that comes when God, the righteous judge, brings down his gavel and said, "You depart from me. I do not know you." That can never be changed. The only way to change that is right now, to escape his condemnation and his consummative wrath, which is coming. We receive Christ now, for he has not appointed us to wrath. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. That's the time marker. When we begin to see God's wrath changing in its expression, from just the normal daily wrath of consequences, from the daily normal wrath of sick and death, dying, all of that changing to where he begins to execute judgment. Now you better pay attention, because the days have come. The days have come. So I don't put it on a political power. I don't, Antichrist is a big deal, but the big deal is God's and the Lamb's wrath. And you better find out how to escape that. Because if you don't know how to escape that, it doesn't matter what Antichrist does, you're in trouble. Do you realize that? I mean, do you understand that? I'm not trying to scare you. But something's going to happen. This is really something that I find fascinating. Something is going to happen. There's a lot of events. This one event, coming of the Lord, has a lot of parts to it. So we have the dead in Christ. We have the alive in Christ. Then we have a command of God. We have the voice of an archangel. We have the trumpet call of God. And then something is going to happen first. What is it? The very first thing to happen in the coming of the Lord. He's going to be in the air. All of these things are going on. What's the first thing that's going to happen? The dead in Christ will rise first. Now think about that. My dad's been gone over 20 years. Shirley's dad over 20 years. My mom several years, soon be 10 years. It's amazing how fast time goes. And the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Now wait a minute. Haven't a lot of them turned to dust by now? What about any poor believers that were in the World Trade Center towers when the plane came in? And I don't want to be crude with this, but they were vaporized. I mean, there was nothing left. They're going to rise? It doesn't matter what we do. God doesn't have a problem piecing people back together again. He doesn't. And that's the first thing that's going to happen. He's going to peace everybody. This is amazing that God can peace everybody together. And then something very dramatic is going to happen. They are instantly going to be changed from their body form as it was when they died to a new body that can never die. And then God's going to do the same thing with who? Those who are alive and remain. They're going to go through a process that is going to be similar to death. Don't know what that is. We don't have the details on that. But they're going to be changed as well. This old body, I'll be glad to get rid of it. I'll take a new one, please. Don't care what it looks like. I don't care if I have hair or not. I just want the body that doesn't die so I can be with Jesus in heaven. That's all I want. Doesn't matter what happens to me. Being with him, that's the important point. So what is that going to be like? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is a passage that for those who have died or are going to die, this is an important passage. We believe that Jesus died and was resurrected according to the Scriptures. Verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, and by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, he's first. Then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule, every authority, and every power. For he must reign until he has put all of his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Now verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. A great placard to put over the door leading into the nursery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable and shall be changed. For this perishable body, it feels pain, it gets sick, it dies, must put on the imperishable, that doesn't feel pain, that does not get sick, does not die. And this mortal body, which gets sick and feels pain and dies, must put on immortality, which doesn't feel pain, doesn't die, doesn't get sick. When the perishable puts on imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then it shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? At the time of the coming of the Lord, those of us who are in Christ are going to go and meet with him where? Where are we going to meet him? In the air. Not here. So if you ever wanted to fly, I used to have dreams about flying. And at night I would, you know, like a baby getting scared. Just going to fly. And I dreamt about being in an airport and going down the runway and saying, I don't need a plane, and just taking off. most exhilarating feeling I've ever had. And we're going to experience that if you are in Christ. Now, who is still dead? Those who are not in Christ. They're still dead. Because they have no part of Christ. And this is the reason we reach out to loved ones and we try to encourage each other to please receive Christ by faith. Because if you don't, you're not going to have part in this wonderful blessing of being changed into a new, immortal, imperishable body. One of my grandkids, and we're several in the car, and I forget which one asked me the question, do you think there are going to be creatures in the river that flows from the throne of God? You know, that's a really good question. I don't know, but I have often thought how wonderful it's going to be if this is possible to sit underneath the shade tree of a tree beside the river of God flowing from his throne, and dangling my feet in the water. That to me sounds like a good day. A good eternity. Can you imagine? And maybe the tree is going to be one on either side, tree of life, which is for the healing of the nations, a different fruit every month. I wonder if my favorite will be first in the year. But yet it doesn't matter because the calendar won't matter there, right? It's going to be so different. We can't even imagine. That's the reason God says, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the mind of man the things that God has planned for those who love Him. Those who love Him and love His appearance. So when we get in the air, we're not going to get into this, just let me tell you, when we get into the air and we've all been changed, and we're with the Lord, singing the looping song in heaven, which is holy, holy, holy. We're going to be singing that song with the angels, just looping forever and ever. God's going to be doing something through Jesus. He's going to be handing out crowns. Not going to get into that, but there are five crowns which believers are going to receive as a result of their work on earth. This has nothing to do with their salvation. You cannot earn your salvation, but you can earn a crown, or two, or three. I don't want one of them. That's the martyr's crown. No, I don't want that one. I may have to do that, but I don't want it. The others, yeah, but that's up to God. We'll receive those crowns at that moment as we're going to be with Christ. Wherever He goes, we have no indication where He goes after we're resurrected and given a new body. Just it's in the air. Could be to the third heaven. You know, really, it doesn't matter, does it? We're with the Lord. Amazing how we will accompany Him when He comes back to judge His enemies. So there's going to be a procession of those who are in Christ, dead or alive, in Christ. Someone, the deceased living ones and the living believers, are going to be the ones that God is going to call and change. And I'm assuming we are the only ones He's going to call. You remember at the tomb of Lazarus, Jesus had him roll the stone back, and what did Jesus do? Lazarus, come forth. Why did He say that? Everybody would have come out if He hadn't specified which one. Multiple people were buried in tombs at that time. And everybody would have come out if He hadn't specified, I only want Lazarus out. God's going to call us all by name simultaneously. Can you get a grip on that? Now, I go through my whole family when I'm trying to call one of them. I most often get the gender right, but not always. I'll say, hey, Phil, I mean, Ben, I mean, Lydia, I mean, And which other ones do I have? You know, it's one of those things. And you go through them. I do it by accident. God is going to do it on purpose because he's going to call us by name. Now, we all have a heavenly name. And it may not be the one that you went by down here. But God's going to call it nonetheless, and he's the one who knows the name. But you know where that list is found? The ones he's going to call? In the Lamb's Book of Life. He's just going to call the roll. And you're going to come and join him if your name is there. If it's not there, you better get it there. And there's only one way to make that happen, and that is receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And giving him your life. Somewhere, it's going to happen. In the air. In the air. Could be the third heaven. Might not be. But God has a plan for where we're going to be with him forever. And once you're resurrected and given the new body, you will be with the Lord forever, wherever he goes. Doesn't matter. You just want to be with the Lord. Wherever. So the keys. We don't know exactly the time, but you better pay attention to the wrath of God as he expresses it. Pay attention to what's going to be happening, that you are in Christ and where you're going. The thing that makes the difference this morning is not whether or not you agree with me or I agree with you. It makes no difference. Read Ted's book. Get all the information you could want. And you can study that. The thing that matters, do you know Jesus? Have you come to that place in your life where you have decided nothing else is as important as him? If you've come to that place, then place your faith and trust in the work that he did at the cross and continues to do today beside the throne of God. Because he always lives to intercede for us. 1 John chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. And if you know someone who has not made that step, pray for him. Diligently pray for them. Write them in a book, whatever. Pray for those people. Because if they do not receive Christ on his terms, not their terms, on his terms, they will not be part of this first resurrection. That's a really, really big deal. So when you have opportunity to pray, receive the work that God wants to do in your heart, and then pray that those you love will receive the work he wants to do in their heart. God is not an American. God's not a Russian. God's not from Ukraine. God is not from, well, I was going to say Israel, but wait. Jesus was from Israel, wasn't he? We better be careful what we do with Israel. God is not nationalistic like we are. And we think we're good people when you compare ourselves to the Houthis in Yemen. We're not firing rockets to try and kill people indiscriminately. That's not who we are. But you know what we are in America? We love to kill babies. And that is a terrible, terrible thing to happen. How did we get here? But we better step out of that and come to Jesus and give our life to him to use any way he wants to. No holds barred. Use me, Lord. I am yours. I am thine, O Lord. I have heard thy voice, and it speaks of love to me. I'm going to serve him. Will you? Thank you, dear Father, for the chance to study some of these scant details that you've put out for us. I suppose if you gave us the ability to see what's going on, well, I know I would. I'd faint dead away. Just like John on the Isle of Patmos, you showed him and he just fainted dead away. Daniel and others. Please, Lord, grant us grace to follow faithfully after you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Love you, dear ones.